God this afternoon to 1 Samuel 16. We'll read the whole chapter and we'll consider the second half, but we'll see how the whole chapter hangs together right there in the center. First Samuel, chapter 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I named you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And so it was, when they came, that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. He was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him. And he loved him greatly, and he became his armor-bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. It is God who makes all the difference in life. It is God who makes all the difference in life. And perhaps you're thinking, well, that is an obvious statement. It's kind of one of those things that doesn't really need to be said. It's just there. We agree. But we may not all agree in the room on the absoluteness of that statement. There are many different ideas around today that, and no doubt, perhaps represented here amongst us as well, and you know your heart, those watching online, and that would have a different take on what makes the difference. Perhaps there's the thought out there, and perhaps in here, of I am the one who makes all the difference in my life. I am the one who's ultimate in my own destiny. I am the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. And there are others who would hold to this idea of an impersonal fate that is out there, that is in control. Something that we can't control, we have no ability to control. It's an impersonal it's an impersonal force that's just influencing things, and it's just whatever happens, happens. Okay, sarah, sarah, what will be, and we have nothing. That is what makes the biggest difference. And then there are those who would say, well, yes, God makes some difference. I believe in a God, and that God makes some difference in life, but by my own willpower or by the advance of technology, we can overcome that. We can override God, as it were. We can still turn His ideas, and ultimately still, in certain cases, we can find other ways that make a greater difference. But the reality is, the biblical truth that's declared over and over again is that it is God who makes all the difference in life. And if we agree with that proposition, if we believe that to be true, it's not enough to say, yes, that is the truth, but it is a statement that must make a difference in how we live. It must have an impact on the life that we then live. And it does make a difference because God makes all the difference. But when we live, whether we choose to sin or we live faithfully, there are consequences that flow out of those choices that make that God is working out in our life. He makes all the difference. We are responsible to live then faithfully for God, knowing Him to be the ultimate difference maker. That your obedience and disobedience, my obedience and disobedience, does actually matter, even if the results are not immediate, where we sin and we're immediately struck by lightning. Or we walk faithfully by the grace of God and we do not automatically enter heaven. Even if the results are not immediate, yet we must live knowing that it is God who makes all the difference. And that God is making the difference in every single life. The question that comes to us is, how is He in your life? How is He involved in your life? What difference is He making in your life? What impact, effect is God having in your life? As we consider and contrast David and Saul, and we see that God makes the difference in both of their lives, we recognize one is in blessing and favor, one is in judgment and condemnation. And the question is, then how do you and I relate to that? What does that look like in our life? How is God making the difference in our lives? Well, we come to this text, and we a couple weeks ago considered verses 1 to 13, how David was anointed and set apart by God for kingship. And the pivotal moment was in verse 13, where the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, not just came upon David temporarily, but from that day forward. Unlike Saul, the Spirit of God that was coming upon David to equip him for kingship would never leave him. But now we see the other side. Just as David was being blessed with God's favor and God was making all the difference in his life, so Saul was being judged. Saul was being rejected. Saul was having the Spirit, that equipping Spirit of God, removed from him. And in all of this, God was still advancing His plan of salvation, still advancing His way through His plan of salvation, through the history of salvation. And the lessons that we get to learn from this, there are lessons for us to learn from this today. And as we consider the difference that the Holy Spirit makes, God the Holy Spirit makes, is that how do you know the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? How is the Holy Spirit present in your life? What is God doing in you? And are you, by the grace of God, filled with the Spirit and serving by the Lord's power for the Lord, even as David will do, as we see in this text? You know, I need to learn from the sad story of Saul's distress and the start of David's success, the difference the Holy Spirit makes in life. Learn from the sad story of Saul's distress and the start of David's success, the difference the Holy Spirit makes in life. And that's what we're first going to see in verses 14 to 17, the sad story of Saul's distress. Let's see what we learn from this. And then look at the start of David's success in verses 18 to 23. This is a very sad story. This is the story of sin. This is the story of the effects of sin and the rejection of God. Just as David was beginning to experience in the equipping of the Holy Spirit, he had been a believer. He had loved the Lord. Now the Spirit had come upon him to equip him according to his anointing for kingship. Just as he was beginning to experience and demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit in that way, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. The Lord had rejected Saul. We've heard this in the previous chapters, how Saul's rebellion against God, his refusal to serve God, his disobedience. The Lord had rejected him. It was not, again, this equipping was not a equipping of saving grace. This was equipping for kingship. So Saul was not losing his salvation, but he was losing the power of God to be able to be a faithful king over God's people, over the church. And the Lord had rejected him, and now, even though maybe it didn't seem obvious when God at first said, I'm rejecting you, that didn't seem obvious and immediate that Saul was in trouble, yet now we begin to see the effects of it. We begin to see it becoming more and more. When the Holy Spirit was taken away from Saul, God withdrew. Saul had squandered the blessings that he had been given, and now he had lost them and was feeling the effects. And with the removal of the Holy Spirit, there was the coming of a distressing spirit from the Lord that troubled him, that tormented him. That was becoming more evident in his life. Now, when we talk about a distressing spirit from the Lord, this is not necessarily, it could be, but it's not necessarily that we have to draw from the text that this was a demon that was sent by God over God's judgment coming upon Saul in that form. It could have been an angel that was sent with judgment from God to bring that out upon Saul, just as we see angels in that capacity elsewhere in Scripture. But also, speaking of Saul's spirit, or speaking of a distressing spirit, it could be that this refers to Saul's disposition, his mood, his inner being that was manifesting itself in his life. So that he was just not stable. He was not able to respond. He was not able to rule as king. He was not able to function. He was tormented. That's what this idea of a distressing, troubling spirit is. He was tormented. We're not told exactly what it is, but neither is it really that important. But here is Saul, who was by this distressing spirit. He was one who was agitated while he sat on the throne. Here's one who was not able to function. He was suspicious of those who were around him, those who would be a great blessing to him. Saul had little capacity. He grew suspicious. He was jealous. He was not able to do well any longer. It was evident that not only was God not with him, but he was directly under the judgment of God. And this is something that's described. This is in God's work, even of judgment. This is something that can happen to those whom God leaves over to themselves, and especially troubling to those who have once outwardly said they love Jesus and have walked away from him. In our confession of faith, summarizing biblical truth, in chapter 5 on providence, we hear these terrifying words in paragraph 6. As for those wicked and ungodly men whom God as a righteous judge for former sins does blind and harden, from them he not only withholds his grace, whereby they might have been enlightened in their understandings and wrought upon in their hearts, but sometimes also withdraws the gifts which they had and exposes them to such objects as their corruption makes occasions of sin, and gives them over to their own lusts, the temptations of the world, and the power of Satan, whereby it comes to pass that they harden themselves even under those means which God uses for the softening of others. It's terrifying to be under the judgment hand of God. Saul was under God's judgment. Saul was unable to save himself or to secure himself. What Saul was experiencing very clearly was a taste of hell. Except there was still God's grace in his life. It was not the full removal of God's merciful presence, as hell will be, but it was this serious, serious judgment of God. And the text is very clear. What Saul was experiencing, and however it manifested itself, was this particular case for Saul, this particular case of Saul was judgment. It was judgment on his soul and judgment on his body, judgment on the whole person, judgment that manifested itself from the inside out, just as life and righteousness shows itself in the ways we live and use our body and joy affects us, body and soul, so this distress was deeply affecting Saul. This is helpful, instructive for you and me, because we may, in some ways, experience, though we're not, again, told exactly the details of Saul's distress, we may experience similar things. We may enter into deep depression. We may have great agitation. We may be find it very hard to understand and to make proper judgments. And you and I may experience those very things. That doesn't That doesn't mean we're under God's judgment. We need to discern these things carefully. You know, for example, physical causes have deep spiritual effects. So, you know, sleep deprivation can have a deep effect, creating a sense of paranoia, for example, in someone, and can have that kind of effect. That isn't necessarily God's judgment. What we're told in the text here is this is God's judgment. So there are ways that we can experience perhaps even some of the things Saul experienced without it being under God's judgment. But we do also need to recognize that sin and rebellion against God does bring judgment. When there is open sin and a refusal to turn to the Lord, that has deep effects on our whole person. And that brings the judgment of God and the lack of peace and the lack of joy and the confusion in our whole being. And that must be addressed as such. And what this helps us do, this is important for us to discern that there are at times in some of these you can see the very similar effects, and in one person it may be physical, mainly a physical cause, and others it may be very much a spiritual cause under the judgment of God. And it's important for us to be able to probe these things so that we're able to properly, rightly know what's happening and address it, and not only rightly diagnose it, but prescribe the solution. And so when we take what is broadly lumped together in our culture as mental health, we need to discern between physical and spiritual causes and between then the right treatments that ought to be applied in those cases. And the Bible is very wise to the realities of our humanity, of how we're made up, of what is going on in our lives, and speaks into both physical and spiritual trials like this and how they should be treated, how they should be cared for. And in Saul's particular case, the problem, as we see here in this particular case, we see the wisdom of Scripture, that Saul, his servants, actually rightly diagnosed what was going on. This was not sleep deprivation. Sleep deprivation may be a result of this distressing and tormenting spirit, but this was not whatever other cause. This was a distressing spirit from God. Saul was not even in a capacity to rightly understand what was going on in his life. He was not in a capacity, he did not have the capacity to even understand what he ought to do with his life. It was his servants who were standing before him, who were telling him what was going on. Here's the problem and here's the solution. He was rightly diagnosed. This is a distressing spirit from God that is troubling you. It was a result of God's judgment. But sadly, his servants, while they, even in a gracious way, well, it's not easy to speak truth to power. They were speaking to a king. They were telling him what was going on in his life. But they missed the whole treatment that he needed. If this was a distressing spirit from God troubling him, then what his response ought to have been was to seek God's mercy, was to plead with repentance. We saw this a few weeks ago when the Lord rejected him from being king, yet there was still opportunity for Saul to plead for mercy for his own soul, his own spiritual well-being, his life. But the servants didn't offer him a treatment that would be helpful to him. There was no talk of repentance. There was only, as Gordon Keddie puts it, he said, having diagnosed the need for heart surgery, they proceeded to prescribe a sedative. In other words, they said, look, this is a judgment of God upon you, but hey, you know what would really help you and what would really fix things is if you had some good music. You should find somebody to play the harp for you, and that will soothe your soul and it will solve your problems. Now, music is a blessed gift. The Scriptures speak to that. We know that by our own experience. Music is a blessed gift from God that does reach the soul. And there are wonderful musicians here. There are budding musicians here. These are wonderful things to do for the glory of God, whether in playing instruments or singing. There are ways that we glorify God through music. Now, there's much music out there that is very unhelpful. If you're struggling with depression, there's very much music out there, both either by the lyrics or by the melody or lack of melody, but that is just there, and it drains, it empties the soul rather than fills the soul. It pulls you away from God rather than encouraging your heart in any kind of way, rather than refreshing you. But there is such good music out there, whether it's just in the melodies and the beautiful music, or it's the songs that we can sing that lift up the soul. That turn our hearts away from the particular struggle perhaps that we're having right now. But good music, by the grace of God, helps both the soul and the body. But like a helpful medicine or a nourishing meal, music serves as a help, can be a help, but not the ultimate solution to such sickness that we have here. It can be a help, but not the ultimate solution. And that's the problem. For Saul, it served to as a temporary way of soothing him, a temporary way of refreshing him, but it never lasted. It never stopped. There was no progress in his life. There was no progress in his spiritual life. In fact, there was constant regression. There was further judgment. It was only a temporary help for Saul because only in a couple chapters, David's going to be playing the harp to try to soothe Saul, and all of a sudden a spear is flying at his head. It didn't actually help Saul in the end. It was something that was a temporary, it was pushing, kicking the can down the road, kicking the issue down the road, and not actually addressing the soul. He did not deal with his soul before God. And when you and I are battling sin, there may be wonderful helps out there. There may be accountability partners, and there might be software, or there might be this strategy and that plan, and there may be tools that are helpful. But when we're battling sin, the tools are not the solution. Only Jesus Christ is the solution. Seeking Him with repentance and faith, looking to Him for the joy of salvation, that is where we will find solutions to the sin problem in our life. And that's what Saul didn't do. Maybe his servants didn't dare tell him. But actually what Saul's going to do is try to get a side benefit. He's going to try to benefit through someone else who knew the Lord. But he himself was gone from God. He was separated from God. And there's lessons here that you and I ought to learn from Saul's state. And the key lesson is, we need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you are in desperate condition, a desperate state. You have no God in your life, no protection from the attacks of the evil one, no hope for heaven. Now, every believer, everyone who puts their hope and trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. We are indwelt by God Himself. And so that is true from the moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful, wonderful encouragement. And we ought to seek the Spirit and pursue and desire more of the evidence of the Spirit in our lives. But if you are even just here, and maybe you've outwardly put on the show of being a Christian, but you're not in Jesus Christ, then you do not have the Spirit of God in you. And be warned. Jesus warns us of this in a text like Matthew 13, verse 12. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. And so if you've been blessed in the outward ministry of the church, but you are rejecting Him, you will have stripped away from you what you never really had to begin with. And you'll be left without God and under His judgment. This is especially true. The Scriptures warn us again and again of those who have tasted of the goodness of God in Christ, tasted but not truly believed, not truly known, but have now rejected and walked away. Life deteriorates. Life deteriorates. The effects will become more and clearer and clearer in your life as you become more and more enslaved to sin under the judgment of God. God is gone. You begin to experience more and more the realities of hell on earth. And yet the truth is that still, like with Saul, there was the opportunity to repent. Still, there was the call of the gospel. Still, there was the truth. He could have heard the word, yet there was still the need. He could have turned to the Lord. If you're not in Christ, hear this message and flee to Christ. Or tell your family who have walked away from Christ to come back to Christ. You know, remember Lot's wife. Remember Saul's life. And don't yourself become a warning post that others would point to and say, don't be like him, don't be like her. Rather come, look to Christ, seek the Spirit, and live by the Spirit. Learn the warning of Saul's sad story. Learn from the sad story of Saul's distress. Also, we can learn from the start of David's success that the difference that the Spirit of God makes. We see more of this in David's start as we see the rest of this text and how Saul and David, who have both featured in their own scenes in this chapter, as we're now come together and share a scene together. Maybe you've heard of the term 4D chess. There is actually a game, apparently, that is 4D chess. It's very complex, and I didn't spend too much time looking at it because 3D chess is hard enough. But this is, but 4D chess, if you've never heard the term, it serves as a metaphor for things that is very, very complex. And so complex that the average person probably wouldn't understand it. And you need to be especially talented and smart to really understand what's going on. And so it's applied sometimes in politics, where a supporter of a particular politician or another politician will say, yeah, you know, it looks like he doesn't know or she doesn't know what she's doing, but you don't understand. See, this is a long strategy, and even though it seems like they're going against their very goals that they profess, in the end it's going to turn around, and we're going to see how this was just their brilliant strategy all along to bring about a great success in the economy or military, whatever the thing is. This is, you know, they're playing 4D chess, and the average Joe or Josephine doesn't understand what's going on. And I bring this up here because I think that we look at the text sometimes and we look at Scripture, and although men like to think themselves so particular smart and brilliant, yet we serve a God who thinks on a plane far beyond us, whose plan and strategy is far beyond what we are able to fully understand. And we see the whole of Scripture, the whole tale of history, of the history of salvation, tells us of how amazing the plan of God is, but yet often unexpected, even counterintuitive. But the Lord's design we don't often understand, much like the cross. How is it that Christ died on the cross, and yet that very evil act was also the very greatest act that ever could be done because it brings salvation? How is that? That's not my plan of salvation. That's not what you would have developed. That is God's plan. And in this case, here's David who comes to the palace in Gibeah, but he's not coming as king. He's not coming triumphantly with his army. He's not coming. No, he's coming as a servant. He's coming to be Saul's servant. He's going to replace Saul. Saul doesn't know this. David knows this. And God says, okay, David, it's your turn to go and serve Saul. Go be his servant for a while. That's not what he would have expected. We look at this and say, what in the world is going on here? He's sending David right in front of this unstable, spiritually destitute man. What in the world is God doing? But that's why it's God's plan, not ours. And we get to marvel at it. That's our job. Because as Saul tells them to go and find somebody who can play on the harp and help Saul with this distressing spirit from God, one of his servants pipes up. You know, you're thinking, well, they're just about to organize a search party to go, you know, to have some auditions to see who might be Israel's next greatest musician. And suddenly one guy just pipes up and says, look, hey, I've got this out. I've seen the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. Like, what? Where did David come out? How did this come up? Out of all the people of Israel, suddenly David's name is the first one on the top of the list? Well, that's what we hear. And he tells a great story about David. Maybe he exaggerated a little bit to build him up in front of Saul, but I think what we're actually seeing here is this man had known this and seen what David's already being showing evidence of in his life is the Spirit's presence in his life. God is with him. Here's a man who's skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Evidence of the Spirit at work. Young people, young men, young women, David is a young man. And yet in David was a character that you ought to seek after, that you might gain it. And foreshadowing the greater and more beautiful character of Jesus Christ. The young men, young women, all of us ought to look at, want to emulate, want to have in our own life. Think of who this David is. He was skillful in playing. This doesn't mean you have to be skillful in an instrument, but he was skillful for the need. He used his talents to serve. He was able. He pursued gifts to serve God. He was mighty. Now we're going to find out in the next chapter that he was not as mighty as he yet would become, but he was a mighty man of valor, a man of war, which speaks to his time now as he was defeating bears and lions and protecting the sheep in his work as a shepherd. He was one who was prudent of speech. Boys and girls, that's something that you need to develop and grow in, being prudent with your speech, being wise, being careful, not just saying the first thing that comes to your head, not just spouting off, but being careful in what you're saying and why you're saying it, building others up, not tearing them down, being careful to use your language properly. He was handsome, but this is not speaking to outward beauty. That term rather speaks to the idea of a pleasant presence. You don't need to be winning any beauty contests to say, well, now I'm like David. No, rather he was just a pleasant young man to have around. He was the kind of young man that you enjoyed to see. You were happy he showed up. He was just pleasant to be around. But most important of all, and hear this, Here's what this servant knew. The Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. This was the most important. This was the reason anything else could be described about David. All could see it. All who knew David could see the Lord is with that young man. Saul would love it. Saul would see it. Saul would know it. Saul would become intimidated by it and eventually try to get rid of David. But it was evident that wherever David went, he showed that the Lord was with him. And again, boys and girls, young men, young women, this is the cornerstone trait of life, that the Lord is with you. This is what you need. And you may want, you may sit here, and I think you would probably tell me, yes, if I said, do you want to be courageous? You say, yes. If I say, do you want to be bold? Yes, I want to be bold. Do you want to serve well, wherever you're called to serve? Yes, I want to serve well. I want to be a good leader. I want to be, and all of those things are good. You look at these traits, you think, I want all these things. What you need most of all is the Lord to be with you, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. What you need most of all is the Lord. Without him, you may outwardly try to show off these things, but you will not truly be what you ought to be in the Lord. You might be able to fool some people, but they will not be as evident as you walk that people can say, wow, there's something about her. Something different in her. The Lord is with her. And parents, this is the best education we could ever hope to give our children, is in training them in the fear of the Lord, is in bringing them before the Lord, seeking for the Spirit of God to dwell in them, and to teach them what it is to live for the Lord by His strength. This is the challenge of Rick Phillips, that Rick Phillips challenges us in this way. He says, in their character-forming years, Christian youths should begin to participate in the spiritual warfare of the church by standing up for what is right, praying against what is wrong, and sharing with others the good news of Jesus Christ. Which emphasizes, again, the very importance of family worship, of training our children in the home every day, importance of the church and being committed to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, being trained in worship and being trained in the ministries of the church, the importance of covenant examples, faithful parents, faithful church, where our children grow up looking up to others, even looking up to you, young men and young women, and say, the Lord is with them and I want to be like them. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We all should be able to say that. This is David. Saul hears. Saul likes what he hears. Saul sends to Jesse and takes David. Send me your son David, who is with the sheep. Jesse hears this. No doubt you wonder what would have gone through Jesse's mind. Again, he knew of David's anointing, and now he's thinking, okay, Lord, what's the plan? Is he going to come out of there alive? What if Jesse finds out? He's going to kill him. But Jesse doesn't have a choice either. He sends him, and he does so with a gift. Proverbs 18:16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. He sends David with a gift for the king. He sends David into the presence of Saul with honoring the office of the king and honoring Saul, who is still God's king over the people. Saul loves David. He develops a great affection for him. He also sees and knows that there's something about David. The Lord is with him. Saul begins to trust him. He makes him his armor bearer. Again, the Lord is with David. Wherever David went, the Lord went with him. And David, through the work of the Lord, through him, refreshes Saul. He plays the music when Saul was agitated, and it brought refreshment. It soothed his soul for a time. One commentator puts it that unwittingly Saul was becoming dependent on the one designated to succeed him. And what we see in this is David and Saul now enter the same room, as we see the difference the Spirit makes. The difference the Spirit makes. There's David. David was filled with the Spirit of the Lord. David was able now by the Spirit of the Lord to serve this lost soul. He was able to bring him music that would reach his soul. And no doubt with David, who was the one who penned so many psalms, it's not hard to believe that David was not just playing on the harp, but singing, bringing the word of the Lord, bringing music of the Lord to Saul, singing hymns and psalms of the covenant, of God's faithfulness, of the need for the Lord. Here, David, equipped by the Spirit of God, was able to serve the lost soul of Saul. And all Saul, though, could receive, because he had no longer had the Spirit of God, all Saul benefited was the secondhand blessing. A secondhand blessing of God. Which is, in many ways, what our culture receives as the church, when the church is faithful. It receives blessing. It's not all the blessing that it needs, but it is blessed. Here, and notice David's servant heart. This is an important point for us in terms of what we learn. Notice David's servant heart. He was the anointed king. He didn't waltz into the palace and start measuring for drapes. He went in there as a humble servant. He went to serve. He was anointed, but a servant. He loved. And what he did as he went to Saul was he did this because he loved the Lord who sent him, and he loved the people of the Lord. He loved the church. Think about the blessing that it would have brought upon Israel to have Saul more stable. Whatever blessings David brought to Saul would have blessed the people. If Saul was spiraling out of control without any sort of grace at all in his life, it would have been disastrous for the people more than it already was. And yet, because David was able to bless Saul, so he blessed all the church and provided more than anyone would have known. But notice David. He had been anointed to the task, but before he was glorified and elevated to the throne, he was humbled. He was brought down in humiliation. He was brought to serve the one whom God had rejected. And this brings us right to his greater son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ anointed from eternity to be the Savior and sent as the Messiah. But like David, he was first a servant before he was the king. He came humbling himself into coming into our world and all our miseries in such a humble way, living his life, dying the cursed death of the cross. That was the start of Christ's success. Even more than it was the start of David's. He who was anointed by the Holy Spirit without measure, we're told of Jesus Christ, did not enter this world and suddenly and was not born onto the throne. But he gained it through the cross. He humbled himself. That led to his glorification. This was the path of David. It is the path of Christ. It is the path of Christ's people. And it is the difference the Holy Spirit makes when we are serving God rather than ourselves. And we're going to come to this application in a moment. But all this just teaches us to learn from the sad story of Saul's distress and the start of David's success, the difference that the Holy Spirit makes in life. Here this afternoon, we learn of our need for the Lord, reminded of that we can't, you can't live without the Holy Spirit, and your loved ones can't live without the Holy Spirit. They need to hear, and our neighbors need to hear of their need for the Spirit of God. Lord, give us opportunity, open hearts to receive it. That is happening today in our culture. So many have lived for so long thinking life is good, life is comfortable, I don't need anything else, even though they're far from God. But people more and more are opening up their eyes in the morning and wondering, what am I living for? Life is empty. Life is pointless. What's the point? Our young people in our culture are wondering, what is the point of life? Brothers and sisters, do you have the answers to fill them? God gives us those answers. That they might be filled with faith in Jesus Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit. The answer to life is Jesus. That they would know their purpose, their place, and their service. We need the Lord. We cannot live without Him. But also we learn this afternoon what difference we make as Holy Spirit-filled Christians. As Holy Spirit-filled Christians, we are called to serve our communities, called to serve our countries, and we make a difference in the world we live in. Just as David, served by the Spirit, served the nation of Israel long before he was king, by his faithful service to the Lord, wherever the Lord put him, so you and I are called to be salt to preserve our nation and a light to shine the gospel truth to our nation. These are the truths that we find throughout Scripture, perhaps summarized in Proverbs 14:34, this pithy truth. Righteousness exalts a nation, but a sin is reproach to any people. David was loyal to the Lord, and because David was loyal to the Lord, he was loyal to Saul. He served Saul as the one whom God had still kept over as king over Israel for a time, and he served him, even though Saul would try to kill him. Jesus Christ died not for friends, but for enemies. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. He came, lived, suffered, died, even though we hated him and despised him. Brothers and sisters, we who have been loved by that Savior are called to love our neighbors, even when they hate us and they say we are those who hate others. when they accuse us of hate, and when they call us bigots, and when they treat us terribly, because we confess Christ, and admittedly, this is not how we live every day. We're not getting mud thrown at us. We're not being thrown into prison. We deal with being despised. We deal with people who don't want to hear the gospel. It's true. But if David is loyal to Saul, and more than that, Jesus died for enemies, then we ought to live for and love our neighbors as we love our God. And above all, preaching the gospel without compromise to a tormented world that finds no peace, finds no rest, and is spiraling down to hell. That is our call. That is not just our call, but it should be our joy, because we love God. And so as we consider David, as we consider the difference the Lord made in his life, as we consider Christ and we see all the difference that he has made for our lives, and now giving us his Spirit as believers in Jesus Christ, may God give us the grace of David, the grace of Christ, to live out the lessons we've learned this afternoon. May he fill us with his Holy Spirit, and that in being filled with the Holy Spirit, we would serve the Lord and make a great difference in the lives of others. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for the Holy Spirit. And what we've learned of him again this afternoon, one, not just a force, not an impersonal, but Lord God himself, God the Holy Spirit, who has been sent by the Father and the Son into our lives as believers to make every difference, to transform and change us, to shape our character so that we would serve others, that others would know the Lord is with them. Lord, make us like David, and that we would serve where you call us to. Fill us with Christ, and that we would be his faithful servants, and that we would love the Lord and so love others. Lord, help us to learn the lessons of this text, also the lessons, the warnings, the fearful warnings of living without the Holy Spirit. Make us witnesses to those who are without him. And Lord, if there are any here joining us online who are hearing this message, may they, being convicted by the Spirit, be brought to humility, to faith, to repentance, and to find peace for their souls in Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.